ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
The best story I can give you on this is from our own American history. Back in 1830, around that time, there was a man named George Wilson. George Wilson killed a government employee, caught him in the act of robbing the mails, and he was tried and sentenced to be hanged. Well, the president of the United States at that time was Andrew Jackson, and he sent Wilson a pardon. I don't know why, but Wilson refused to accept the pardon. Well, that just brought a bunch of chaos. No one seemed to know what to do. So Wilson's case was sent to the U.S. Supreme Court, and Chief Justice Marshall wrote the opinion. This is what he said. A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. And he was. Did he have the ability to be set free? Was he pardoned? Yes, but he didn't accept it into his life. The cross of Christ is a revelation of God's love for all people. It's a pardon, in a sense, but you have to accept it by faith and obedience. Have you accepted God's pardon in Christ Jesus? There's the big question. Because this pardon, Jesus paid for the sins of every person on this planet. So everyone has the potential to be pardoned. And for whatever reason, people do reject it. And they will die in their sins because they rejected Jesus. And if you think about it, what Jesus has done for us is way beyond a pardon. Because when we come to that saving faith, we're declared innocent, justified. You can try this when you get to heaven. Say, you know, Lord, can I see my record of all my sins? It's probably a pretty big file cabinet. Maybe you have it on a flash drive, I don't know. And you know what the Lord will say? There is no record of your sins. There's no record. Well, how could that be? Son, I paid for all your sins. That record has been wiped clean. What an amazing God we have. You see, when we realize what he's done for us, it blows me away. I think it blows you away as well. No record of our sin. They've been paid for by Jesus. And it's a free gift for all to receive. But not all do. As Paul said in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, how much does it cost to obtain this free gift of salvation? Nothing. It's a free gift. How many good works do we have to do? We don't have to do any good works. It's a free gift. It didn't cost us anything. It cost Jesus everything. God stepped out of the throne room of heaven to become flesh and blood, to go to the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins, to be raised the third day in this glorified body now. He still bears the marks of the crucifixion. That's our Lord for eternity, it would seem, because you can read in Revelation, he's the Lamb as though he was slain. Even in when he met with his disciples after his resurrection, what did he say to Thomas? Your hands in my side, in my hands. He still bears the marks of the crucifixion. Incredible. So you can't work your way in, but you can enter in by faith. If you want to work your way in, the wages of sin is death. And the word sin is simple in the Greek. It just means to miss the mark. It was used of an archery term. The mark was the bullseye. And we've all sinned. We've all missed the mark that God has set, which is perfection. Paul said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What's that glory of God? I think it's, you know, obviously missing the mark And it leads to righteousness. What's the glory of God? He is righteous. He is holy. There's no darkness in him at all. I think we would all be in agreement. I think you talk with people. Are you perfect? Have you never, ever sinned? And if they said, no, I've never sinned, they just did because they're a liar. So pretty simple, right? The mark is perfection, not one sin. And there's only been one person ever who's been able to do that, and that was Jesus. So we miss the mark. In fact, you know, I love people that try to keep the law because for salvation, because James says, "And for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he's guilty of all." So you miss one, you're guilty of all of them. And Old Testament, 613 commandments. But even if there were just 10, we've broken them so many times. We've missed the mark. And that leads to the next thing that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness. Well, what does that mean? We don't have to guess. In verse 10 of John 16, we're told, "Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more." Well, wait a minute, that doesn't help. What does that mean? For Jesus to go back to heaven, he had to be perfect, no sin, and he was accepted, and he did sit down at the right hand of the Father. So the standard for righteousness is Jesus. So if you are as righteous as Jesus, then you could go sit down with him. I don't think any of us are. I don't think any of us are. You know, the Father accepted Jesus because he was without sin. He was perfect in the incarnation, and thus we must be. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees thought that they were righteous, right? They weren't. The scribes spent their whole lives, and the Pharisees, trying to keep every aspect of the law, down to the tiniest detail. In fact, Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." These guys had these little garden herbs, and they were weighed out by the religious leaders, and a tenth was given to the Lord according to what the law said. And they took it to the extreme. When it came to justice, mercy, and faith, they didn't. It was an empty ritual. And you have to laugh at the picture that Jesus is painting here. He tells the people that these religious leaders would strain their drinks through this fine cloth just in case a gnat was there. And they didn't want to drink a gnat down. The gnat was the smallest of the unclean animals. And thus, to protect themselves from swallowing these tiny creatures, what would they do? They strained their drinks. So meticulous with the small things, and yet when it came to the bigger issues, they swallowed them down, took them in. The camel was the largest of the unclean animals, so these guys strained out a gnat, a little tiny thing, but the cloth didn't catch that camel, and they swallowed it down. Majoring on the minors, neglecting the weightier issues, and God says, "You're going to be judged." And yet they believed that they were righteous. Why? Because of their outward behavior. The Jews had a saying back then, if only two people made it into heaven, one would be a scribe, the other would be a Pharisee. Well, really? You know, Paul was a Pharisee at one time, and he did his best to keep the law. And prior to Paul meeting Jesus and getting saved, he said regarding himself in Philippians 3 that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's how he saw himself. And that's how people see themselves today. I'm a good person. But after he came to saving faith, he understood. He was a sinner. In verses 7 through 9 of Philippians 3, listen to what he said. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." All those things he just talked about. "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Do you see that? He understood, my righteousness is not good. And I think that was a struggle for Paul, just like it was a struggle for Martin Luther. He understood that. And then he comes to the saving faith and he realizes it's not my righteousness. It's not how good I am. It's the righteousness of God that he has given me by faith. In fact, Jesus said of these scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 5:20, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. These guys fell short. So you got to even do better than them. And ultimately, you got to be perfect like Jesus without a mark. You have to hit the bullseye of perfection. And it's like Isaiah said, in his verses we know, Isaiah 64:6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. It's not that all our bad things are like filthy rags. All our righteousness, think about that. All the good things we do is like filthy rags before a holy God. Why? Because one sin causes you to miss the mark, like I've said. And it seems hopeless, but it's not our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, it's not our righteousness, it's his. One writer put it like this, the righteousness here is that which belongs to Jesus Christ by nature as the Holy Son of God. This is the flip side of the previous point. Not only does the Spirit convict unbelievers of their sin, but also of the necessity of having the perfect righteousness of Christ. When their wickedness is compared to his sinless holiness, their sin is seen more truly for the detestable evil that it is. And the sinner is face to face with the impossibility of salvation by any effort, work, or achievement he may do. Yes. And we have to come to the Savior to save us. And here's the, in a positional sense, when God the Father looks at us, how does he see us? As perfect. How? Because he sees us through the righteousness of Christ. On a practical level, though, day by day, we still sin. We still struggle. There's the problem. We've got these bodies of flesh that we have to deal with. We have the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed into our lives by faith in Jesus, and that's why our fellowship with the Father has been restored. And then Jesus speaks of judgment, and he says in John 16:11, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. When was Satan called the ruler of this world judged? I believe it was at the cross. Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. See, he judged Satan, Jesus did, and his demons, and really this entire world system that Satan was in control of at the cross. And one day Jesus is coming back to take possession of what he's already paid for. He's going to set up his kingdom. And when you look at what Satan has done throughout history, and this is just a couple things, didn't he think he won when Cain slew Abel, right? Huh. Now the seed of the woman can't come. Or what about with Haman? Wiping out all the Jews. God turned the tables on that one too. And really, I think he thought he won when he turned the world against Jesus, that they put him to death. But that wasn't a defeat, that was victory. He conquered death, and by paying the penalty for our sins, he's given us this new life. And the victory of the devil was over because he didn't win. He stripped them of their power. Then why do we see so much going on in the world? Because people are allowing that. Jesus has already, as Christians, given us the victory. And for people today, they don't see this world as condemned, do they? Judged by God. In fact, you look at all the sin that's going on in this world, they are mocking God. That's not a good thing to do. And again, people feel, I'm good enough to stand before God. No way. Not in your righteousness. Again, John 3:16 through 20. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Who won't perish? Those who believe in Jesus or receive him into their lives. But again, if you reject him, you're condemned already. And you don't have to spend eternity in the lake of fire, but you choose to go there because you've rejected the one who's forgiven you of all your sins. You haven't accepted that free gift of life that's found in him. And there is a day of judgment coming, like I've said, appointed for men to die once, and then comes the judgment. And yeah, Jesus is talking about Satan specifically here, but for all those who reject Jesus, like Satan, they are going to be judged. Just read the end of the book of Revelation, and you'll see that. But again, Jesus and his atoning work on the cross at Calvary has given us power over the enemy. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Again, he shouldn't have power over our lives. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. What's the key? Fighting against the devil? No, submitting to God. Too many people want to fight against the devil instead of just submitting to God. My dad could take care of Satan. I don't have to. He's already done the work. And again, who are you going to side with? Jesus, or if you reject him, the one you're following after is Satan, who's going to be judged, or who is judged and ultimately will be cast in the lake of fire like everyone else who's rejected Jesus. One writer said this. He said, think of it this way. Sin put you in prison. Sin locked you behind the bars of guilt and shame and deception and fear. Sin did nothing but shackle you to the wall of misery. Then Jesus came and paid your bail. He served your time. He satisfied the penalty and set you free. Christ died, and when you cast your lot with him, your old self died too. The only way to be set free from the prison of sin is to serve its penalty. In this case, the penalty is death. Someone has to die, either you or a heaven-sent substitute. You cannot leave prison unless there is death. But that death has occurred at Calvary. And when Jesus died, you died to sin's claim on your life. You're free. Near the city of São José do Capo, Brazil, is this remarkable facility. And 20 years ago, the Brazilian government turned a prison over to two Christians. And the institution was renamed Hamatia, and the plan was to run it on Christian principles. With the exception of two full-time staff, all the work is done by inmates. Families outside the prison adopt an inmate to work with during and after his term. Chuck Colson visited the prison, and he made this report. He said, when I visited this prison, I found the inmates smiling, particularly the murderer who held the keys, opened the gates, and let me in. Wherever I walked, I saw men at peace. I saw clean living areas, people working industriously. The walls were decorated with biblical sayings from Psalms and Proverbs. My guide escorted me to the notorious prison cell once used for torture. Today, he told me, that block house is only a single inmate. As we reached the end of a long concrete corridor and he put the key in the lock, he paused and asked, are you sure you want to go in? Of course, I replied impatiently. I've been in isolation cells all over the world. Slowly, he swung open the massive door, and I saw the prisoner in that punishment cell, a crucifix beautifully carved by the inmates of the prison, or the prisoner, Jesus, hanging on the cross. He's doing time for the rest of us, my guide said softly. Yeah, he's done it already. He's paid it in full. The work has been completed. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. You see, again, in the temple area, there weren't chairs for these priests to sit in because the work was never done. The sacrifices were daily and sometimes more than twice a day. They never were seated, but the work was completed and Jesus sat down. You know, three powerful works that the Holy Spirit is doing in this world for the purpose of what? Drawing people to Jesus. That's the purpose. Of sin, they don't believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father. You got to have that righteousness, my righteousness, to get in to the Father. And of judgment, because judgment is coming. Satan's already been judged, and you too will be judged apart from me. One more point here as we finish up this morning, and that's verse 12, more to come. Listen to what Jesus said. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So he has a lot more to teach, right? But not yet. You know, and I picture these guys, you know, their hair's being blown backwards and they're like, wow, right? I'm going to hold back. I'm not going to tell you a whole lot more. You've had a lot enough right now. When is the work going to be completed? When the Holy Spirit comes. When the Spirit of truth has come to guide you in all truth. You know, there's a progression of learning. You know, mathematics. You got to do addition, subtraction before you get to division and all the other stuff in mathematics, right? You got to build up. That's what Jesus is doing here. And think about it. The Holy Spirit gave Paul some mysteries that were unknown or not revealed to us in the Old Testament. The church, the rapture, and so on. And God has given us the New Testament through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And not just the New Testament, the Old Testament as well. Acts 1:16, Peter tells us the Old Testament was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. The Holy Spirit inspired David to write down those words in Psalm 41:9 to speak of what Judas would do and say. God only knew that. And he said it some 1,000 years before the event took place. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As they were moved, it speaks of being continually carried. In fact, Luke uses the same word to describe how the wind blows a sailing ship across the waters in Acts 27:15 and 27:17. So these men raised their sails, you might say, as they submitted their lives to God, and the Holy Spirit carried them along in the direction that he wanted. He gave them the words to write. And, yeah, there was more to come, as the Holy Spirit was going to guide them and teach them. And the Holy Spirit guides us and teaches us. The Holy Spirit doesn't give us new doctrine. We need to understand that. The scriptures are completed with revelation. But the Holy Spirit guides us. He speaks to our hearts today. How important that is. And it should be exciting to us that the Holy Spirit continues to work in the midst of this darkness, bringing people to Jesus. Convicting unbelievers of what? Of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. But there's more to come. And we are going to see that next time. When we look at the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of a believer. And I'll close with this. The Spirit's role in revealing the truth about Jesus is like the lights on billboards along our interstate highway system. What's the function of them? Well, the function of the lights is to make the message on the billboard clear to those who pass by without obscuring the message. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry, to be unobtrusive and meant to bring glory to Jesus, to bring people to Jesus. And isn't that our ministry, to bring the gospel message to the lost, not to shine the light on us? I know I got light shining on me. But not to shine lights on us, but to point people to Jesus, shine lights on him. Let them see what Jesus is doing in our lives. Let's not forget that, because the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is so important in the days we're living in. Like I said, much of the church today doesn't even believe the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, is a being, is alive. It's just some kind of idea. No, we need the Holy Spirit today, just as they needed it in the early church, to guide us, direct us, and empower us for the work he's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, our responsibility is not saving people. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. Our responsibility is to share Jesus with people, the gospel message, and let the Holy Spirit convict them of sin, of righteousness, and a judgment, that they may come to saving faith. Lord, we are so thankful that this heavy weight is not upon our shoulders. And thus, it just gives us the freedom to share and let you do your work, because you do it much better than we can. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.